Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. It's an absolute joy to be getting stuck into the Word of God again tonight. And if you haven't been here before, if this is your... Who's this is their first deep dive? Is their first time attending deep dive? Awesome. So great to have you guys. And I would encourage you, we are in week three. There's 6 weeks. We have a break next week and then three more. We are in 6 weeks. The first 2 weeks, like, who knows that when we come and study the Word of God, not only do we study it so that we enjoy the study, but we study it so that we can apply it to our lives. There is action required. And so there were some real actionable points that we had in week one and week two, and that they're going to be applied in week three as well. So I would encourage you, and I know when you have someone from the platform, they don't say this that often, but you've got some homework. Like, we've got some homework when it comes to this content that we're actually going through. So I want to encourage you. That's the whole purpose of the folders and the notes, is so that you can take them home, you can start scribbling, and then apply them to your life as well. To start off with, so we are in session three called Offensive Action. But to start off with, I just want to acknowledge and honor Pastor Oxley, Pastor Hal Oxley, who formed these notes, and then Graham's revision of them as well is what we have today. But Pastor Oxley, there is no one else, as I've been considering this content. We did a series on the spirit realm earlier in the year here at church. And through that and through doing this, there were a lot of different messages and a lot of different things that I read. There is no one that's been able to speak about the spirit realm from his perspective, from a man who has lived through World War II and has been able to apply his learnings in real life warfare to the spirit realm and to spiritual warfare. This is special stuff. This is stuff that you don't just get off the shelf every day. This is really tailored, and it is an absolute blessing to have that from him. So just a quick recap. Week one was an introduction to spiritual warfare. We Christians are at war, and every believer is a soldier or a disciple. We must choose to engage in spiritual warfare if we want to walk in freedom and victorious living. Week two, Nick last week looked at principles of warfare. The fact that we need a base, do you remember that? We need a base, which is the local church that we're a part of. And we need to have vision and goals. And that was the real actionable point from last week's session, that we need to have vision and we need to have goals. And that's not just something that we think about and we think, yes, I've got a vision, or yes, I've got goals for my life. And I look at some of the young people over here as well, because this is real big for you guys. And I was listening to Pastor Oxley talk about this myself as I went back through some of his stuff. And he spoke specifically to young men. And I'm not going to just talk to the young men, but this is application for all of us when it comes to vision and goals. And he spoke about young men that he used to go into schools and he would ask young men, and he'd say, "So young men, what are your vision and goals? What are your goals? What are the goals that you have for your future?" And some of them would say, "Look, I'm saving up for a car, and you know, I'm hoping to finish year 12 or whatever it is." Some of the young ladies would have a bit more of an idea of what they wanted to do with their lives and have a vision and a plan for their lives. And he would write smack in the middle of the eyes to these young men and say, "You need to get a vision. You need to have some goals for your life." Because again, as we saw it in here, if we do not have a vision and a goal for our life, following Jesus being that we are doing, then the enemy can divert us, because we don't know what the vision, we don't know what the goal is. And so especially for young people, it is so much easier for the enemy to divert you off the course of pursuing Jesus if you don't have a clear plan and if you don't have a vision. And then it brings us to what we're going to talk about tonight. Offensive action. So let's go to point 34 at the top of your page. I hope you've got a pen. I'm going to ask you to write some stuff down tonight as we go through this. Now we come to this very important principle of offensive action, which simply means to, say it with me, simply means to attack. Attack. The ultimate overthrow, which must be our goal. Let's make no mistake. The ultimate overthrow of the enemy demands offensive action, and there is no victory unless the battle is fought. And I think some people can find themselves in that position where the 100% overthrow of the enemy is not actually a part of their thinking. I think, well, I'm just going to be able to go through life and, you know, he's going to be there and he's going to have an impact on my life and I'm just going to have to deal with that. Let's not be prepared to deal with that. Do I hear an amen from anybody? Let's not be prepared to deal with the fact that the enemy is going to have sway in our lives. The ultimate overthrow of the enemy, it demands offensive action and it must be part of the goal of our life. Idle soldiers, I want you to write this down. Idle soldiers win nothing. Idle soldiers win nothing. There is a point in every battle where if you intend to win, you must decide to engage. It comes to a point, I'm going to say it again, in every battle where if you intend to win, you must decide to engage. There is no instance in the long history of natural warfare where a victory was obtained by passive defense. Naturally, attack is not to be sought for its own sake, but the intent of all maneuver should be the creation of a favorable opportunity for the attack. And what I'm going to encourage you to do tonight, and we're going to get onto initiative in a second, is as we talk about these, again, more principles of warfare, and we talk about offensive action, I want to encourage you to think about this in relation to your own life. Apply it as we are going through this content, because a lot of it speaks to directly war times and what offensive action looked like and those principles. Keep filtering it through and keep it applying it to what we're talking about in spiritual warfare and your own life. So let's go to point A of number 35. Initiative. The one taking the offensive action usually gains the initiative, which is the power to originate a course of events, and so with it, both liberty of action and increased morale. Therefore, you pick the time that you're going to get engaged in that major battle. You choose the ground of the attack. If you're forced into action outside of your choice and preparedness, then you have lost the initiative and thus a great advantage. Now let's acknowledge the fact that that sometimes is not always possible, but we will get to that. But I want you to understand this principle. Let's talk about time, the time of attack. So obviously in war times when they were gearing up to go into battle and they were going to go on the offensive, time was of the essence. We wanted to time it perfectly, whether it was a surprise attack or it was under the cover of darkness or when there was confusion or whatever it was, time was of the essence. And the time you decide to attack when it comes to spiritual warfare is of great importance to winning each battle. And as Christians, we don't want to wait until things go wrong before we start fighting. If we wait, we start from a long way back. And I thought about it this way as I was thinking on this and going through this content of infection. We've all had experience with infection in our lives, whether you've got an infected splinter or something in your body where there's been infection, a graze or wherever it is, a foreign object inside. What happens when you leave it? It gets infected. But we don't wait. If it's in there, say you've got a splinter in your hand, some people do. But we don't wait until it gets all big and red and disgusting and raw and infected before we decide to treat the problem, do we? Like, we just know. If there's something stuck in there, what do? We get it out. I remember sitting over here and I had a splinter. Maybe I was playing the drums and got a splinter or something. It doesn't happen that often. But I was sitting over here and I couldn't get it out. It was actually a tough one. Right, it was down inside, and the top had broken off, and it was stuck. And I was like, "This is tough." And you know what I did over there? I got the Swiss Army knife out of my car, and I just dug until I could get. Is that not a good story? Because my priority in that moment was not to leave this stinking splinter in my hand to get infected. It was to get it out. The principle is that not nice to think about? No. The boys are like, yeah, more of that, yeah. The principle at play is this. Sometimes when there is infection, it can be a little bit hard, it can be some hard work to actually get it out. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, if there are things in our lives, it can be sometimes quite hard to get it out. But the timing of that is imperative to how successful we are going to be on that campaign. As soon as we're aware of that foreign object, we treat it, we clean the wound, and we begin the healing process. And time here is the key to the winning the battle of infection. Now, just give me a second. I wanted to bring something up, but I'm not sure if I wrote it down. If you are made aware, if you are made aware of an area of your life open to the enemy, time is of the essence. The other part of this is the place. And when we talk about initiative, timing is one thing, place is the other. The place of the attack is important. And when we talk about a place to choose the attack, we want all the advantage we can get. And let me apply it in this way. If for you in your life, and I know this is time, but it's not. We're not talking about timing here. We're talking about time and place. If you in your life, if the evenings are a hard time for you, or maybe there's a certain time of year for you where you know there's oppression, you know you feel it because of other circumstances that are around, then that is, you need to know that. You need to know that that's a pressure time and the enemy lurking at that period for you. And you know that if I'm gonna choose to attack, I'm not gonna wait until I'm at my lowest point. I'm gonna attack from a position where I can actually claim some ground and I can see some victory prior to getting to that point. So time and a place of attack is really important and can be of great advantageous to us. Let's remember our enemy is not dumb. So we can use surprise tactics and we can fight on our ground. All right. Number 36, impossible circumstances. Even in impossible circumstances, the principle of the offense holds true. You may be surrounded, overwhelming odds may rise against you. Nevertheless, the principle holds. Underline this. Naturally, wisdom and skill are required in its use. So we're going to read Psalm 118, 9 to 14. And I've got these scriptures here. In your notes, they're King James. I've got the New King James up on the screens for you. And there's only a few scriptures tonight. And then next week, we come back into the hundreds. So let's go with it tonight. And Psalm 118 here, it shows how the word recognizes this principle of attack and highlight that in the power and the confidence of the name of the Lord. So let's read. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like fire of thorns, but for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. It is in the strength of the name of the Lord that we see this principle outworked. You are never in an impossible circumstance. No matter how dark, no matter how much you feel oppressed and surrounded, it is never an impossible circumstance. We see this throughout the Bible. We see this when it comes to Gideon and the 300. We see this when it comes to Moses in the Egyptians. We see this when it comes to Joshua and Jericho. We see this even with Paul and Silas in prison, where the enemy was surrounding or overwhelming, and yet with God there was a victory. So we learn to always oppose the enemy and refuse to let him engulf us. All right, point 37. Let's get on to the trenches. So it says in point A, so you have a vision. So you have goals. Now, I want to stop there. So you have a vision and so you have goals. And I want to ask, if you've been here for the first couple of sessions, do you? Do you now? And have you taken the time to actually apply what we've done in the last couple of sessions? Do you have a vision? And do you have goals? And Pastor Hal set us up with a great list of things for us to go through when it comes to setting vision and goals in the previous week. So make sure you get those notes and go through that process. Then it says, so you've got that, then get out of the trenches and go into action. So the trenches. Do you know what trenches are? Has anyone had experience of being in a trench? Some people. The trenches. And for many of us, our only experience of the trenches will have been seen it on screen in a movie or a TV show of what it looks like to be in the army trenches. But for those who don't know, the trenches were designed to provide a great level of safety from the enemy. They were about 3.5 meters deep, the trenches, and they would provide access between the surface and any other accessible points that the soldiers needed. The space in between the two combatants, what was that called? You got the trenches either side. What's the space in the middle? No man's land. No man's land in the middle. Why? Because as soon as you would stick your head up over the trench and run, somebody had their rifle and ping, and that was it. That was no man's land. It was not the place to be. And so there was the trenches that were there. Here's the thing, though, when it comes to trenches. Trenches are very safe. But when you're in a trench, there is a very little opportunity to advance. It is great if you're after safety, but there is very little room to advance when you are in the trenches. And so point B, it says, do you realize that we spend most of our time in the trenches? One reason is our lack of assessing and adjusting our priorities in the right order. We can so easily satisfy our conscience by being so busy, yet busy at secondary things, while we neglect the main issues. That is a big point right there. That's something that is worth sitting on for a moment. And I want you to flip over. You've already flipped the page. Flip your page over to point 48 for me for a second. What is point 48? What does it say for you guys? The cost? The cost. And point A says this. Of course, there is a cost. War always means a sacrifice and a cost to those who fight it. And that's important to know as we look through this next part here under the trenches. So flick back now to your trenches page. There is a cost. Let's not make any bones about it. There is a cost to going on the offensive. There is a cost for us to fight. What is the cost? And what is the cost for you? Because again, we are not settling as soldiers in this war. We are not settling for allowing the enemy to continue to come and continue in our own life or in our families or whatever it is. We're going to continue to push him back, and we need to go on the offensive. But what is the cost to going on the offensive for you? What is the cost? What is it? Is time it? I don't think I can fight right now because maybe I need to finish uni. Maybe that's part of the thought process, or maybe I'm just so under the pump with work right now. I need to finish this area of work and then I'm going to go on the offensive. Is it because of that pressure that we're feeling? I even wrote down, once I'm reading my Bible like all the time. Once I've got a good process, that then I'll go on the offensive because then I feel better equipped. Is that what's holding you back? I even wrote down Netflix. Like, I don't know why. Like, so I think some people will get to the point. I remember sitting at a wedding one day and we were talking around the table about people getting up or people being tired. And one guy was saying, man, I'm just so tired all the time. I'm just so tired. He said, I go to work and I've got a big job and I work a long day and I get home and someone said, well, what time do you go to bed? Like, we didn't even know each other. He's, what time do you go to bed? He's like, oh, I don't know, like 11:30, like 12 o'clock. He's like, well, like, go to bed earlier and you won't be tired. I mean, it's easy. He's like, yeah, but we get home from work and do all the kids' stuff and I sit down and I put Netflix on and just let it run for a few hours. And he said, I just need that. I need that for me to just relax and to rest. And I think, that's why I think Netflix is actually an apt one in there, because sometimes we can feel like it's a justified action for the tiredness that we're feeling in life. And we can let it get to the point where we are busy with the secondary things and not the primary goal, the primary offensive in fighting this battle that we need to be thinking about. Pastel says, yes, priorities are of vital importance, and unless you face up to them, you will find your life possibly deteriorating into a passive life, albeit busy, in the trenches. Never really going over the top to capture the real issues of life, and the powers of darkness are adept in trapping us in these ways. Nick said it last week, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And the enemy, I'll say that in a second. Point D, you are at war. Spiritual warfare and battle is the most decisive action of war. I had this image of the trenches, and felt that it's almost like Satan is trying to net the trenches for many of us. You know what I mean by that? So he's trying to put a net because, again, the only way forward is up over the top and running forward and taking offensive action. And the enemy's trying to net those trenches to prevent us from getting out, to keep us comfortable in the safe area. It's not moving forward, though. And sometimes we can, you know, I'll get onto that. Put a net over the top. Comfortable Christianity. It is possible that we can go through our whole lives not seeing victory in certain areas. It is possible. And I'm sure if I asked you, you would think about some people in your own life and you've seen them battle with certain things for the entirety of their life and not break free. And maybe they've tried, or maybe they just thought, man, this is just too hard and I'm not doing it. It is possible to remain in the trenches and be even under the effect of the enemy for the rest of our lives because we couldn't be bothered to fight. It really is that serious. All right, let's get on to morale, and we might step ourselves up a bit in this. Point 38. Pastor Hell says, I have included this heading under offensive action because morale plays such a tremendously important part in the outcome of every action. The dictionary defines morale as being a mental attitude as of soldiers, expressing courage, zeal, hope, or confidence. We all have morale, whether it be high or low. It depends on our attitude, is our morale. The next part that we're going to talk about here, this is directly related to leadership. This is a leadership principle, and it's applicable to you in any aspect of leadership, whether you're a leadership in a company, whether you're a leadership in your school or your workplace, or you're a leader at home or a sporting club or whatever it is. This is a leadership application for you. D, morale. Morale is very difficult to define or explain, but it starts from the top. Napoleon said, morale does not start with the soldiers and work up, but with the commander-in-chief and works down. A commander's words, attitudes, and thoughts thus determine those of his command. Whether an army officer or army commander or the head of your home, a factory manager or leader of some department in your church work. Basically, you also have the ability to assist your fellow soldiers in seeing victory in their lives by the way that you lead with good morale. It is a really important thing. So the conclusion for this, and then we're going to move on to an illustration. The conclusion for this part. So plan continually to get out of passive defense, the trenches, to reset your priorities, to take the initiative and start the real battle. Start getting some victories. And I can imagine Pastor Howell used to stand up here, and for those, we were so blessed to have him preach so long. He was 100 years old and still preaching from this platform. And those who would remember, he used to get up on the stage and he couldn't see, like really couldn't see. He was legally blind for a long time before he passed away. And he would get to those steps, except for there was a little hole in his eyes, which he could see out of. And so he kind of knew where he was walking and making his way around. And he would get to those stairs, and then he would look, and he would like, almost like he'd memorized the length of each of the treads, and he would just go bump, bump, bump up onto the stage, and he got there safe, and he would walk across into the middle. And then he would stand here, and with his suit on, and just ready for action, and say, "Good morning, church. Great to be with you this morning." And I can imagine as he speaks some of this, there was so much. Just what an honorable man he was. It was so wonderful to have him as our leader, legacy leader. And I hear him saying this, and I hear him looking at us tonight and saying, it is time to start taking the initiative. And he would like lean up on his, you know, on his toes. It's time. Start getting some victories. Start getting some victories. It was that plain and simple. Start getting some victories. And I think we can so often complicate it, and we can so often come up with all of the excuses why we are not seeing the victories. Start seeing some victories. The work is here. We understand what we're doing. There is truth to the statement that if you're not growing, you're dying. There must be forward movement. Point B, then go through until your goal is attained. Let's have a look at that. Thanks, Cayman, in 1 Timothy 6:12a. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. As Christians, of course, you build the purposes and the will of God for your life into all that you do. And then we're going to move on to this illustration. You'll find the word is full of examples of this principle of the offensive, combined with the courage and high morale of individual leaders in setting the pattern for the troops. Perhaps one of the most outstanding is the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to take some time to glance at that story as it illustrates these principles tonight. And I want to put your own, you know, we'll read this and many of us would know the story of David and Goliath, but I want to encourage you to put yourself in this situation or your circumstances in this situation as we run through these principles tonight, this battle against Satan and evil with us in this story. So let's turn, we'll have it on the screens, 1 Samuel 17, 4-7. All right, oh, that's really small for y'all. Sorry about that. You just have to listen to me, all right? Listen to my voice. All right. It says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him." You can ask the question about this this portion right here and go, "Well, what, like, why do I need all the detail? Just tell me he's a big man with some big..." But this is really to provide the gravity of the situation to all of us. This is a big man. This is a strong man. And like it says here, Goliath's equipment is far in excess of David's. And we can see that. We understand that. Verses 9 and 10. "If he is able to fight with me," this is Goliath, "and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And so we get this picture of Goliath now. It's this dude that has all of the good equipment, and man, he's got the attitude to match it, and he's coming at him. And you know, I hope you can see the way that the enemy works in this way as well, and the scare tactics that come in here as well. Goliath also had courage. Verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Pastor Hal writes here, because Israel lacked leadership and so lacked morale and courage. The morale was low for the Israelites. But David's morale and his courage and character is then stirred. And we go down to verse 32. "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine.' His offensive spirit is roused." Verses 33 to 36, it says, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. Moreover,' David said, 'the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, the Lord be with you.'" And so it sees here, and in point F here, that David has had the training to fit him for the task. He had resources beyond natural armor and natural resources. He had confidence and faith in his God. That there, circle that on your page, point G. David had resources beyond natural armor and natural resources. He had confidence and faith in his God. We can trust our commander to guide us. And you know, when I think about good morale, it comes from leadership, absolutely. And we want to have leaders that provide that good morale right throughout. But if you are in a position where that is not forthcoming for you with the people around you, look to your God. Look to his word. See what he says about you and about your situation. Allow him to give that good morale to you, the troop. And I hope that's part of what you find here in church as well. Let's move on. Verses 39, verses 40. Flip the page for us. Thanks, Cayman. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. David discarded unknown weapons and used those about which he was sure. And then in verses, the other verses there, it says, notice that David's goal was clear from the start. And you can read about that a bit later. Let's read on. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. That's part of that right there. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. This is it. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Then David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. This is that offensive action. Look at David go on the offensive here. Verse 50 to 51. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine. He took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Pastel writes about that in 50 and 51. David maintains his goal. He maintains his goal. There was no settling right there, was there? It's, I'm going all the way. And then verse 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. There was the pursuit, and that's another principle it says there. David pursues. He launched into action in this way. Point 41. So in this story, we see applied many of the principles of warfare. Number one, the maintenance of the goal. Maintain your goal. Number two, economy of force. What does economy of force mean? Economy of force is that everything that is offensively at your disposal is being used in maintenance of that main goal. Every force is moving in pursuit of that main objective. Our whole body, our soul, our spirit, all of our offensive weapons that are in play are moving towards that goal. And this is part of eradicating anything from our life that is opposite to that. Because what good is it if there is an army that is going on the offensive and yet there is there's these stragglers that are just pulling back in the other direction? We need to get rid of that and cut it off, and so that we can all move in the same direction. Point three, the element of surprise, that we see that in the principle of warfare in this story. Mobility, the mobility of the troops and the mobility of David. Offensive action with high morale was there. Pursuit was there. All of which have application for us at certain times in our own lives when it comes to spiritual warfare. So the story of David and Goliath is the story in type of the church versus Satan and his kingdom. He was very scary, Satan, Goliath, with words and with weapons. But David's conviction needs to become ours. And I want to read this for you again in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That is something that we need to take away. That is our conviction as we go into fight. So we have an enemy, Satan is his and his kingdom. He has robbed the victory from many individuals' lives, but our victory has been won and established at Calvary, the cross, and in the resurrection. We must now enforce that victory by going into action and possess the land that is our inheritance and proclaim the good news in our land. What a lesson for us in David that we now need to shake ourselves and get out of our base, get out of our trenches, and into action against the enemy of our souls. And so we've just got a summary to date now, okay? We have glanced at strategic principles of war. Whatever the conditions, the area, the equipment, the problem, whether natural or spiritual, these principles always have relevance and application. And this statement here is so true. What you believe tonight is what you will become tomorrow. What you believe tonight is what you will become tomorrow. Extracting the basic essentials from what we have said today, we could set out the following outline. Point one, we are engaged in major spiritual warfare against the kingdom of darkness. Number two, we have been given adequate weapons to fight this war. Number three, the Bible lays down specific battles we must all face if we are to mature. Four, discipleship becomes fundamental to being a good soldier. Five, principles are involved in our warfare. Also, six, we need the need of a base, the need of a vision, the need of goals, the need to maintain your goal, and the need of offensive action, or high morale, which we've talked about tonight. Skill is needed to use them effectively, to know which ones to use and when to use and how to use conjointly. Only practice and training will bring this skill. A mere knowledge of the principles is of little value. And that's where what I said to start with tonight is so true. Mere knowledge of what we're talking about tonight, of these principles, is of little value. It will not help you solve a problem any more than a knowledge of a painting will. Without steady practice, enable an artist to paint a picture. So these lectures are of little value unless you now start to train yourself. And really, as Pastor Hal's written this, this has really been the... These three sessions have really been the introduction to spiritual warfare, setting us up to go out and fight. So learn to think. Napoleon said, "It is not some familiar spirit which suddenly and secretly discloses to me what I have to say or do. It is reflection and meditation." And the ball is well and truly in our court in how we work on this. However, as we learned in church this morning as well, we as followers of Christ have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He has come into us and he will come upon us to help us to form Christ-exalting ministry. The cost. Of course, there is a cost. War always means a sacrifice and a cost to those who fight it. Discipleship is the life that we live. We are instructed as disciples to die daily, right? Die daily. And I remember this story, and I remember someone preaching about this one time, and the title of their message was One More Night with the Frogs. Does anyone remember that? Glenn Berteaux, One More Night with the Frogs. And he spoke about, I think it was the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh had come. Is it Moses and Pharaoh? That's what it was. And Moses comes, and Pharaoh and him have this conversation, and they agree. And he's like, "Yes, you need to relieve us from this." And the frogs, it's the plague of frogs, and there's frogs everywhere. Frogs, frogs, frogs. And he says, and then what does Pharaoh say? It's so stupid. He says, all right, we agree. Come back tomorrow, and then get rid of all these frogs. Instead of saying, right now, let it be done. Like, we're done with this, we've made our decision, and on we go. One more night with the frogs. Why would you want one more night with the frogs? And I think that principle applies to us today. And if we're in a battle or we're facing things, why do we want one more night with it? Let's do whatever it takes to continue to move on the offensive, count the cost, and then away we go. Fight the fight. Be the disciple of Christ. So the Lord gave us the answer. Thanks, Cayman. Luke 14, 25-33. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider where he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The war we are in demands that we will be willing to forsake all that we have. And success demands greater effort to follow. So, 49, going through, we conclude with this exhortation. Thanks, Cayman. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, looking forward. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And Philippians 3:8, 13, and 14. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge. Man, like, come on, like that right there. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. After meditation, preparation, decision-making, once you have set your object, then go through. And on the bottom there, which is probably for further reading, Abraham went through, Moses went through, Joshua went through, Jesus went through. We are called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to go through every obstacle of darkness, every wile of the enemy, every oppression of the devil, every natural hindrance, every weakness of the carnal flesh. Amen and amen. Let me pray, and then Maddie, you can close. Father God, we thank you so much for the principles that are found in your word, and we thank you for Pastor Hal in his obedience to your call on his life, took the effort to apply this, write it all down so that it could be applied to our lives today. And Father, we want to say right now and commit to you that we do not just put our notes back in our folder and say, yep, nice, I'm moving on. But we take them, we apply them to our lives, and we do not settle for anything less than your best for our lives, which is not oppression of the enemy, but is victory and it is freedom in your name, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray right now for anybody here who has doubts over the victory that they might be able to have in you. And maybe that's been a struggle for so long that they have maybe even subconsciously accepted that this is the way that it's always going to be. And I pray for, Lord God, just an outpouring of your Spirit upon them, that they would see clearly that settling is not an option, but there is an offensive action that they need to take back ground that the enemy might have at this point in time. So, Father, we thank you that the answers are there in your word. We thank you that it is your Spirit that is living inside us and is working through us. And, Father, as we go from this place, we do not go alone, but you go with us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' wonderful name. And the church said, amen. Amen.